Just a couple of weeks ago, we as a church had the privilege of celebrating communion. That service is a special occasion where we focus on the amazing gift of salvation offered to all who are willing to accept and brought about by the selfless gift of Christ on a cross. We are instructed in Scripture to do that on a regular basis in remembrance of Him. It's a personal and intimate time to reconnect, to remember, and to acknowledge that the innocent Lamb of God was slain and paid a price that none of us could ever pay. The symbols of the bread and the wine are to reconnect, to refresh, and to renew our memory of how great our salvation is. When Jesus, in those hours just before his death, knelt in service to his disciples, his heart longed to etch on the heart of each of those disciples the importance of service to others as the highest form of worship to God. More than prayers, more than psalms sung in beautiful voices, the act of service demonstrated love in action. Jesus' humble service to those who followed him spoke louder than any words. Belief in Christ, faith in the Messiah, must result in active service, not just passive acknowledgement of his deity. We live in challenging times. We all recognize that. Matthew 24:12 says this: there will be more and more evil in the world, so most people will stop showing their love for each other. Do we see that in the world around us? Yeah. The world is becoming more self-centered. The world is wanting to erase the concept of God. However, this theme of service as the true evidence of faith in the faithful and the observant believer is repeated time and time again in the Bible. Scripture tells us that it was and is very important to Christ. He took great care to emphasize how we are to engage in Christian service. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 25. We're going to spend some time there this morning. And while you're turning there, in Matthew's gospel, the Lord's Supper and the communion that we gladly celebrate as frequently as we do, is recorded in chapter 26. Here in chapter 25, one chapter before, Christ personally conducts a training session. Please understand that this is in the hours and days immediately before his what? His crucifixion. Our Savior, knowing full well what he's about to go through, the pain and the suffering and the trauma, desires to teach not only his disciples, but you and I, both the importance and value of service. The importance of service cannot be ignored if in the very shadow of his greatest trial, Jesus chose to emphasize with such clarity the value of service. So let's read this in Matthew 25, and we're going to read the first 31 through 33. The Son of Man will come again in his great glory with all his angels. He will be king and sit on a great throne. All the nations of the world will be gathered before him, and he will separate them into two groups, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The Son of Man will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. You know, sometimes we get kind of caught up with what follows, and we miss something in here that's powerful and important. The Son of Man will come again in His great glory. What do we know about this event? His great glory is cosmic. It is of such magnitude that the entire universe is caught up in this. And His glory illuminates the entire universe. The Son of Man will come again in His great glory with all of His angels. Now think about that for a moment, my friends. With all of His angels, heaven is emptied. And millions upon millions of angels are there to celebrate and to commemorate the coming of the King of Kings. This celebration, this event, is like no other. He comes with all His angels. He will be king and sit on His great throne. My friends, this is the King of Kings sitting on a throne that we can't even imagine. Nothing like it has ever been seen. His glory lights up the universe. Countless angels sing and glorify His name, and He appears on a throne that just takes your breath away. All the nations of the world will gather before Him. In this event, there's no fence sitters. There's no silent bystanders. Everyone participates. And everyone will have a spotlight shined on their interactions with those in need. I want you to grasp the relationship. We just have read about the glory, the power, and the majesty of the returning Christ, the King of Kings. And the theme of this then transfers to what? Service. Obviously, the central figure here is the triumphant King of Kings, the triumphant Savior. Nothing can take away from that singular personage. However, in the use of this parable, Jesus chooses to create a very powerful backstory for the reason the King is returning. He is returning to claim those that belong to Him, those that have chosen to serve Him. And it's interesting to note, with millions upon millions of angels and an entire universe watching, there's no fanfare about the leadership skills of the redeemed. There's no accolades about their oratory skills or their preaching skills. There's not even a mention of their claim to faith. Understand here, at the crescendo of the greatest celebration and the greatest event to ever have happened, it is service as the unmistakable evidence and proof of faith that seals the fate of those gathered before the King of Kings. Then the King will say to His people, and the people on the right, "Come, my Father has given you His blessing. Receive the kingdom God has prepared for you since the world was made. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was alone and away from home, and you invited me into your house. I was without clothes, and you gave me something to wear. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Look at their answer. "Then the good people will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you alone and away from home and invite you into our house? When did we see you without clothes and give you something to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and care for you?' Then the king will answer, 'I tell you the truth. Anything you did, even for the least of these, my people here, you did for me.'" The message here is clear. The list of these people, the least of these, is a list of the needy, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the down and out, the struggling, the lonely, and the destitute. They are the people around us, the people we see and hear about every day. They are our immediate family, our church family, our community, and our world. It's not by accident that Jesus starts this parable. And if you look in verse 31, he uses the term Son of Man. He desires that his representatives here on earth, you and I as Christians, to understand the family relationship and to remember the family is important. We are called sons and daughters of what? A living God, Christ. He has bought us, reunited us in the family of God, and he wants us to serve as he served us. God has always shown a very special concern for the poor and needy. If you look in Psalms, it says, "You save the weak, you protect the poor." It should come as no surprise that he expects us, his followers, to do the same, to have the same commitment and concern. What is sometimes surprising is that we fail to translate that our service to the needy, whatever it may be, in large or small acts of kindness and goodness, we serve Christ as we serve those around us. It is service to him through our service to those in need. Verse 40 ends with, "You also did for me." God recognizes that service to those in need is the ultimate expression of commitment to Christ. You know, Jesus connected service to the needy with eternal rewards and punishment. If we look right in this chapter, right in these verses, he invites those who have served, those who have translated their acceptance of his gift into service. He invites them in to this beautiful, fantastic kingdom prepared for those that chose not to. He says, "You didn't do anything for me. Therefore, you're condemned." The redeemed will be eager to do what is good. That's what Titus tells us, including extending charity to those in difficult situations, those whose lives are marked by apathy toward the needy, show they have not been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. Those whose lives are marked by apathy toward the needs and the needy, so they have not been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. If we look in Revelation, how is the church of Laodicea described? Neither hot nor cold. Apathetic. God says, don't walk by. Don't turn your back. Don't say you're too busy. You've got too much on your plate. I'm just struggling to deal with my own issues. I don't have time, strength, or energy to help others. I don't think we appreciate what our role is in the practical part of helping others. There are acts of mercy we can each do almost every day. Now let me be honest here. Sometimes we end up second guessing those acts. Occasionally we find ourselves wondering if we made a mistake. If those in obvious need really just need an attitude adjustment or a reality check. And I've had some personal experience in that attitude in the last few days. Boy, you try to help someone and it blows up in your face. And you go, what am I doing? Praise God. For me in those moments, a loving God sits me down and says, okay, Rick, let's take a walk down memory lane. Do you remember when you were irritating, frustrating, rebellious, resistant? Oh yeah. Yeah, I remember that. I didn't walk away. I didn't throw you out. I didn't condemn you. I just loved you more. Okay, I get the message, Lord. I understand better now. Service isn't always appreciated, but that's no excuse, because most often it's appreciated far deeply than we can ever realize. Like love itself, service is more than emotional response. It's a decision, a choice, and a commitment. An old deacon was giving a prayer that he's been giving for decades in the church. Everybody knows it, knows exactly how he's going to pray it, and they appreciate it. And there's a phrase in his prayer that says, O Lord, touch the needy with thy finger. So as he has done 1,000 times, the old deacon is praying, but after he says that, O Lord, touch the needy with thy finger, he stops. And the silence drags on. And after a while, a concerned deacon and an elder kind of come up and go, you all right? And he says, yeah, I'm fine. God was just talking to me. And God had to tell me, thou art the finger. It's you. It's me. How are the needy going to be touched if we don't do it? How are those out there struggling going to receive help if you and I aren't the vehicles? So often we pray and ask God to touch people, to do this or that for them, to meet a variety of needs that they have, when we, in fact, should be the ones meeting those needs. We've all heard the story of a pastor in a church who gets a letter from some visitors. In this case, the letter reads, you know, when my wife and I moved here 3 years ago, we felt the need to make contact with a local church. We hoped to make new friends. We went to church and heard a great sermon. But our hopes that we would make real contact with our fellow Christians in the same pew that we sat in were never realized. Now we came back But quite often we left as lonely as we came in. Now I know that that doesn't happen in this church. And I praise God for that. But the reason it doesn't happen is because you don't let it happen. Because you reach out, you connect, you challenge people to be part of this church family. That is service. That is translating what we believe as Christians into action. I was a stranger and you took me in. Or didn't take me in. It's a matter of choice. Any one of us could be the least of these on some occasions. Everyone here has fallen on hard times, had difficulty, had challenges, been lonely, felt oppressed. When have you been hungry or thirsty or a stranger in need of hospitality, perhaps in need of clothes, sick and in need of a caregiver, or even in prison, and somebody reached out to you? The importance of service, when and where the service is needed, was never overlooked by the Lord. Matthew 10:42 says this, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." Service as exercised in small or large acts of kindness do not go unnoticed. My friends, we can't work our way to heaven. We are all sinners saved by grace and grace alone. But the evidence of our conversion is our commitment to service. Ephesians 6:7 says this, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does." You know, sometimes we think that if we do something for somebody else, we'll run short ourselves. I only got so much. I've only got so much time. I've only got so much energy. I've only got so much empathy. You ever run out? Sure we do. Everyone here has ran out if the only source we have for love, for charity, for kindness is here. We will run out. God's well never runs dry. God is the source for our strength and our courage, but He's also the source for our charity, for our love, for our compassion. And that source never runs out. Proverbs 28:27. "He who gives to the poor will lack nothing." That's very simple, isn't it? He who gives to the poor will lack nothing. Yeah, but Rick, I don't have. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing. God keeps every promise He makes. He means what He says and says what He means. We are called to service. This is the season. And I ask you, the season of for what? We celebrated Thanksgiving. We're now going towards the Christmas holiday. What does all this mean? If we look at what we read this morning, the King of Kings in all His glory with all the angels from heaven are there, with the entire universe watching, and He says, "All of you, who reached out to the poor and the needy and the sick and the lonely and the destitute. Come on in. I have such a reward for you, you can't imagine. And you don't even realize that when you were taking care of those people, that sometimes were ugly and smelly and even abrasive, you weren't serving them. You were serving me. Come on in. At the same time, he says to the others, you were so caught up with taking care of you, with how you looked, which what was important to you, that you forgot what is most important to me, the King of Kings, and what is most important to me is taking care of my children. Friends, we know that the church is not an institution. It's not a building. It is you and I. And we know that being Christian, more than anything else, is not the label or the coat or the card that we have. It's the privilege we have out of thankful hearts to say to God through service, man, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve what you have done for me. But I thank you. And with a thankful heart, I'm going to reach out to those around me. Christians should be recognizable. Not because we stand on a corner with a big sign saying the end is coming. Because we got down in the dirty trenches and helped those in need. Bow your heads with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, heaven itself was not so treasured by your Son that he would not take off that royal robe and enter a sinful world for our behalf. Lord, today we thank you not only for that, but for the sacrifice on the cross. And Lord, our prayer today and every day is, may our gratitude, may our thankfulness, may our understanding of both our sin and our salvation be so deep that we will never walk by, that we will engage at every opportunity to serve, to love, and to show a dying world that as Christians, we believe. Help us in our unbelief, Lord. Give us the strength that we need. And may we be shining examples, not of arrogant, religious people, but of concerned, committed Christians that will do whatever it takes to help those in need. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.